first chapter of Ephesians and verses 13 and 14 of that first chapter. We can read in from chapter 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then verses 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Several weeks back I indicated that there is quite a considerable amount of written in the literature about these two verses, and particularly about the sealing of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit. And I'm going to be so bold as to try to get through it all tonight and to have a look at these words in these two verses. And the way I want to look at it is from the standpoint and the perspective of assurance. The assurance that the Lord gives through these words and these verses into the heart of every one of his people. For weeks now, we've been going through step by step, sometimes word by word, these few verses at the beginning of this chapter. And it has been on a spiritual high, because we've been taken to look at precious things. We've been brought face to face with rich spiritual tracts of God's revelation. We've been confronted with God's teaching that Paul has been giving to the churches in his day and to us, the church, in our day. The scope and the reach of what he's been saying has been quite literally stretching the mind. What he's had to say has been challenging words simply to express it before the foundation of the world, taking us that far back. The spiritual high we've been on. And to a sensitive and to a spiritually exercised person, these things that we've been looking at can almost take our breath away. They've been so amazing. The things the Lord has, of his own initiative, opened up for us, sharing with us, and in doing so has brought comfort and strength to the hearts of his people. As we've been thinking of them, we almost think that they're beyond reach. And we sometimes might say to ourselves, can all of this be mine? How can I know if it is mine? What assurance can I get and does God give of a saving interest in the things that we've been thinking of week after week, wave after wave? The things that have left us spellbound, spiritually spellbound. We've been looking at them until just the last few weeks of the way in which Paul has been opening them up for us, teaching us and teaching us and instructing us. But in the last 2 or 3 weeks, it's been coming down to a personal interest. They've been coming to the area of application to us. Very well, how do I know? How do I know if all of this is mine? Side by side with that concern in the Christian, I want to set another one. Go back to verse 10. Verse 10 there has been Paul sweeping together all of the dispensation of the fullness of times to gather together in one all things in Christ. It's as if the sweep of God has gathered together all his people down through the years, and they're all being gathered together there in verse 10. A sweep that embraces millions of believers. Very well. Who am I? Who am I amongst so many? Is it possible? Is it possible that God might overlook and miss me out? Never. Not one of his people will be passed over. Remember Isaiah 49. I have graven you on the palms of my hand. That's the permanent, indelible mark that God gives by way of assurance to his people that they will not be forgotten. The same diligent perseverance of God in seeking us when we were lost, that same diligent perseverance will ensure that our souls will reach safety. But again, all of these are words, good words, but they're still words. How do I know? What assurance is given? What assurance can I have? These things be mine. That's the background then I want to take into these two verses. When you hear, last week we were looking at these words, when you hear and you believe and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when these things happen in you and to you, God does a most wonderful thing. God does a most astonishing thing. In whom, after that ye believed, God says this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, or with the promised Holy Spirit, taking it in two meanings. But we're told here that God has done a most wonderful thing. He has sealed you. What does that mean? There are at least three meanings that are given to this sealing in contemporary illustration that can be translated into spiritual application. First of all, a seal is a guarantee that that is a genuine article. A seal authenticates that that document or that item is what it says it is. That's the first meaning of a seal. Something is sealed. It's marked out. It's given credentials. Or again, something is sealed and the seal demonstrates ownership. It's mine and that is my seal on it. It's mine ownership. Or the third meaning of the seal can be a protection against harm. The kind of, you remember what happened in Matthew 27, when they put the stone to the sepulchre in which they had laid Jesus. They put a seal round it, a wax beading round it, and they put a seal into the wax. In other words, it was a statement, a clear statement. If you tangle with this, beware. It was, to all intents and purposes, a protection against harm. You tangle with this at risk of taking on the whole of the Roman Empire. Different meanings then for a seal. Which is the meaning that applies here? Well, the main meaning is that first one. This is the genuine article. But in focusing on that, I do not want us to lose sight totally of the other two meanings, because there are shades of them that come in to the Christian of ownership, of protection. To be sealed then, it means authentication. It means this is the real thing. We read there in Romans chapter 8. Back we go to it. Verse 16. The Spirit himself, this is what Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And what is the witness that is given? That we are the children of God. The testimony of God's Spirit to our spirit. This is something we're going to come to later on, but the very fact of God's Spirit within our life, the very fact of a spiritual dimension and aspect to our character, that very thing in itself, God's Spirit with us, is a testimony that we are children of God. But it's also a mark of possession. It was something that was very well known to Paul in his day. A boat was going from one place to the other. And it was carrying a lot of cargo. So many crates, baskets, such like, all jumbled about on the deck or in the hold of the boat. How do you know whose is whose? How do you know where one has got to go off? How do you know who possesses these things? Where to unload them? The mark, the seal on them, is the mark of ownership. They belong to such and such a person from Colossae. They belong to such and such a person, Thessalonica. Oh, that one's got to wait until we go all the way around to Philippi. A mark that they belong to a certain person. The same with ourselves. To be underneath the influence of the Spirit. No. To know the Spirit's presence with us is to mark us out as belonging to God. We know that illustration of the ship. We know it in a much closer to home illustration. The sheep that go on the moor. They go out beyond the second fence. They're roaming there, mixing with all the other sheep, not only of the immediate village, but also of other villages, perhaps. You come to the gathering. All the people from the village go out. They're all gathered in the communal fang. A busy day. A noisy day. They're all there in one big, huge pen. Whose is whose? Until you go round and you look at the keel marks. Where is the red paint? Where is the green paint? Where is the paint on the shoulder? On the back? How many strokes? What direction? All of them with significance. And every person is able to recognize that is my sheep because of the mark that's on it. We are marked out as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit's presence with us. And I put it very carefully like that. The Holy Spirit's presence with us. It's not something that the Holy Spirit gives. It's not something that he does or makes. It's his own very self. His very presence with us. That we are spirit-filled and spirit-led people. That in itself is the testimony, is the mark that we belong to God. So therefore, when we're looking for assurance, we look at ourselves and we have to start asking ourselves questions. Has my life been changed? What direction is it now going in? Has my mind been illuminated? Has my soul been touched? The direction, The priorities of my life, have they been lifted to a higher, nobler level? What has brought that about? Who has brought that about? It's not because of anything in me or my own incentive. It is the work of God's Spirit within. The whole tenor of our life is dominated by the Holy Spirit. We are Spirit-filled people. That is the assurance from the ceiling that is spoken of here. And if we go back to the illustration that we were using there a moment ago about the boat and the cargoes, and we can take it, and when I put it in this way, we can see the spiritual application immediately. The mark that's on the cargo gives indication and assurance that it will be unloaded in the right port and that it will go to the right destination. Being Spirit-filled people, that's the truth and that's the hope that we also have. Authentication, possession, and then just that last word I mentioned, protection. Nobody interferes. Nobody, but nobody interferes with that or else. That belongs to Rome. Hands off. It is that protection because we are God's children. And he will look after and preserve and protect his own. But when you think of the authentication, when you think of the possession, when you think of the protection, there's something that is below all of these three ideas that we must take out to the surface. You see, when something is genuine or when something is possessed or when something is protected, these words are only as good as the person who's making them. The guarantee that is given is only as good as the person who makes it. You can have fly-by-night people coming and knocking at the door and says, yes, we'll give you a roof, we'll give you a pathway, and it'll be guaranteed 10 years, 20 years, and you say, okay, go and do it. And they go away and that's the last you see of them and the path is bursting forth with weeds the next summer and you've got no one to go to get it fixed. It's as good as the word, but only as good as the word. Beyond and behind everything that we have of the sealing of the Spirit, there is the bedrock of a heavenly guarantee. A guarantee that is composed of two thoughts at least. The knowledge that God has. There is nothing that surprises God. There is no circumstances that takes us beyond his reach. We can never go beyond the extent of God to reach and to keep his people. God knows everything about us and every detail of our lives. We sometimes can be overtaken in our events by things that are not foreseen. And because we are surprised, that suddenly comes round the corner of life and lurches at us. And because it lurches at us, we've then got to change our plans or even give up on our plans. But never with God. There is nothing suddenly in life that will alter the sealing that God has put upon every one of his people. Wherever life takes you and me, whatever is in store for us tomorrow, or the next day or thereafter, it will not shake or alter the intention behind the sealing that God has put upon his people. Knowledge, but the other word I want to leave with you is power. Sometimes we can make rash promises because we don't think things through. We don't realize our own limitations. We don't have an appreciation of our abilities. We bite off more than we can chew. And again, the contrast highlights the power of God. There is nothing in all of the crazy, convoluted circumstances of life. There is nothing that comes to you and to me that will in any way come even close to challenging the power of our God. We have the assurance that all things work together for good. And that is a tremendous comfort for God's people. The power of Almighty God undergirding as a bedrock the mark that He's put upon His people. He has said it, and He will do it. The sealing of the Spirit. But then the second thing that I want us to take out of this is the second reference. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Just briefly, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, there are two things I want. Let's get on. Two things I want to note here. First of all, how can we be prepared for this meeting that is before us here? Verse 10, the gathering together of all things in Christ Jesus. How can we be prepared for that meeting with God? How can I come face to face with a holy God? Yes, there's tremendous teaching here that thrills the soul of every Christian. But then, when we think, we're going to meet with God, who is going to prepare us? Who is going to make us ready for that meeting? And the answer is given here: the Holy Spirit of promise. He is holy in Himself, yes. But the Holy Spirit is also the source of holiness to the Christian and in the Christian. He is the one that gives us the strength when hard decisions have to be made. He's the one that gives us plain wisdom when chaos is around our feet. He is the one that gives us a clear path when there are so many choices before us. He is the one that leads us in a holy way and prepares us for glory. You can take it yourselves and have a look again at 1 John chapter 3. And the first two, three verses in that chapter, it speaks about the amazing Lamb of God, that we should be called the children of God, and that we shall see Christ face to face. And then it moves on into verse 3, and it speaks about that prospect of glory that is in the heart of the Christian. And what is the effect of that prospect of glory? We are immediately prepared. We prepare ourselves for that glorious meeting. And how is it achieved? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit spoken of here. We get ready for that place. We get ready to see the Lord face to face. And how are we prepared and how are we got ready? Through the Holy Spirit of promise. But not only is He the Holy Spirit, but He is the promised Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise. Promised beforehand. The preparation for all of God's work comes in this area as well. Promised beforehand. There's a little phrase that Peter uses in the middle of his sermon. He goes on speaking about the things that are happening, the amazing things that were unfolding in his day. And he uses a little phrase, this is that. This is that, Acts 2:16. In fact, it's the title for a book talking about prophecy, because that's exactly what Peter is doing. He is saying, this that I've just summarized is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is that. This what you've got. The events of Pentecost is the coming of the Spirit that was promised by God. And that comes down to the individual level also. Time and again our Lord speaks about his going, and he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come into the heart of every one of his people. The promised Spirit of God that will enable us to live as Christians, enable us to live for his glory, a life that is well pleasing to him. When we live the Christian life, we are never left to our own resources, always leaning, perhaps apprehensive as we do lean upon the Lord. But one thing we are assured of, that when we lean upon the promised Spirit of God, we will never be disappointed. 2 Peter 1:3. God has there said that everything that is necessary for godly living, he has provided. The sealing, the Holy Spirit of promise, and then we come down to this one, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does this mean? Again, let's break it down and develop the thought. Two meanings to the earnest that is used in Scripture. Here's a woman, and she's selling a cow, and she hands over 1,000 drachma. And that 1,000 drachma is, the way it's used in the Greek papyrus, it is an earnest. Here it is. It's a down payment. And the rest is going to follow. A guarantee of the full payment to come. That guarantee, as we use it, can be subdivided into two very different illustrations, words, and they have tremendous spiritual application. You're out on the road, and you run out of fuel, and you go to the garage. At least you get a lift to the garage, and you've only got a little bit of money in your pocket. You weren't expecting to run out of money. You weren't expecting to pay for anything. And you've got to fill it up to get home. And you can do one of two things. Here's my watch. It's an expensive watch. You keep it. And when I get the money, I'll come back and I'll pay you. And I'll get my watch back. That's one meaning of the word guarantee. But there's also another way in which it can be taken. And it's got to be a bit of trust, of course, shown on the garage, because I've only got a fiver. There's a fiver. And I'll come back in 5 minutes with the rest of the £10 that I owe you. Now, these two things are very different. What you're getting in the £5, you're getting something in advance. You're getting something until it happens. You're getting a little sample. This word earnest is used in different places in Scripture, but the one that gives the best meaning, or at least opens up the meaning, is this very verse itself, which is the earnest of our inheritance until. And it's that word until that opens its meaning for us. You've got an earnest until something happens. What is it happens? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is present with you in a limited experience until something else overcomes and overtakes you. What is it? It is the fullness of redemption. The culmination of verse 10, God's plans. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. The blood of Jesus Christ applies to you. It applies in several different ways. We can look back, for example, to the cross. And we can say, you have been redeemed. We can look at our own life and the way in which we've experienced God's blessing upon our souls. And we can say, we are being redeemed. Or we can look forward to glory and we can say, we will be redeemed. God has started a good work in his people. It is not yet complete. But one day, it will be. And when that day happens, that's the until that is spoken of in this verse. The earnest of our inheritance, until the fullness comes upon you. The earnest means a guarantee. The assurance that what's in prospect and promise will come your way. That is one meaning of it. And the other meaning of it is that what is coming your way, here's a little sample of it. That's what Paul is saying here. The assurance, the pledge that one day you're fighting against sin now, you're fighting, you're struggling, you're confronting temptation, you've got problems and battles and doubts and fears, and when you've got on top of one, there's another one round the corner waiting for you, and your life is a battlefield constantly. But the day is coming. And be in no doubt about it. The day is coming when all these things will be a past history. The day is coming when you will be totally delivered from all of these things. And what is the assurance that that deliverance is going to come? The pledge is the Spirit of God within you that one day, and may it come soon, one day, all of this will be past. But there's something much richer. Not just simply the assurance that it's coming, but a little sample of it is given. You read, and I think we had a reference to it, I've forgotten where it is, but in that reading in Romans chapter 8, there was a reference to the first fruits. The first fruits. The first taste and sample. You've got a farmer. And he's been working diligently the ground. He started way back there in the spring of the year. He's prepared the ground. He's planted the crops. He's tended them. He's nursed them. He's seen them growing through the heat of the summer. Comes to the back end of the year in the harvest time. And as the harvest is getting closer, so he's getting more and more concerned, anxious. I wonder what the harvest is going to be like this year. So what he does is this. He goes in and he just takes a little sample of that field. Here you are, wife. Make some bread. And she goes to it and she makes bread. And the two of them sit down there and they taste. They taste that crop. And it's good. And that what they've got in their hand is a foretaste of the vast field that's outside the door. The first installment of a great blessing to come. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, bringing to us a little sample and taste of what glory is going to be for the Christian. When we gather here in worship, when we speak together one with the other, when we feel that our souls are bursting and running over, when there's a rapture, when there's a joy of the Lord upon us, when we're close to the Savior and the Lord, when we're experiencing these spiritual blessings, just think of it. They're only a little foretaste of a full cup that's waiting for us just a little bit down the road. We don't see the Lord face to face just now. We're looking in a mirror. We're seeing a reflection of the fullness of glory. We're looking at a glass or through a glass darkly. Things aren't quite clear now. They're not polished sufficiently. There's certain elements of uncertainty or maybe distortion. Certainly things lack definition. Maybe that's the best way of putting it. They lack definition. But in heaven, in heaven, there won't be a change in the things that we're handling and relishing. No, the things that we handle and relish, that give delight to our soul, that are, as we've said, lacking in definition and sharpness and focus, they will all come into focus then. And we will see the perfection of what God has done and our interest in it. And its application to us. And time and time and time again we go over things. And if our breath has been taken away by what we've been looking at over these past weeks, then it will be nothing compared to what will happen then. Remember what Newton said. Amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise. And when we first began, 10,000 years at it. And it's only like today, starting out. We have no less days to sing God praise than when we first began. The joy that we've got when the Lord draws near. Think of the people on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord joined their company, and he joined with them, and he joins with us, and he opens up the scriptures. And our hearts are suddenly warmed and drawn out, and are fed by him, and there's a breath taken away as he speaks with us. That is only a little foretaste of what's going to come. We'll come to it eventually. Ephesians chapter 3, the end of the chapter, the length, the breadth, the height and the depth of the love of Christ. When we think of that proportion of his love today, it'll only be a little taster of that fullness which is to come. The earnest, the assurance that it's coming, a little sample of what is coming. The sealing, the mark on you that you belong to God. Isaiah 43, I have called you by name, you are mine. Just two little words, but two little words with a wealth of Christian comfort, teaching and experience in them. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we begin here and now to enjoy heaven on earth. We don't know what heaven will be like, but what we can say is that the highest point of spiritual joy that we've got in this pilgrim journey will be but expanded and developed to to be the fullness of heaven for us when we get there. And when we taste these spiritual rich moments of the Lord's presence with us, when he comes to us and ministers like this to us, all that happens with us is we're left wanting more and more and more, longing for that fullness which is yet to be. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise who is the earnest, the assurance of what's coming your way, and a little sample of it to keep you going until you get there.